He says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was about 605 BC, and the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, Josiah was a good king. Josiah had brought revival to the kingdom. But his son, Jehoiakim, became an evil king. And literally, he is the one that is being taken captive by Babylon or by Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to die in captivity because of his unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, this brings up a point that I thought would be important to bring out tonight. I know this is the Old Testament, but this is the Word of God. Many times people will ask the question, well, what about, you know, if your parents are Christians, and let's say if they become Christians, does the whole family become Christians? Because there's a scripture in the book of Philippians that says that that if you get saved, then you can claim your whole family to be saved. That's not what it says. Okay? So don't get me wrong here. What he's talking about is that every individual person, whether your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, may be a Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. Now, one of the things that I have seen in going back to salvation or conversion, and most of us are here, not because, you know, one of our families was a Christian. I mean, I can go back in my family, and I look at my mom's side, I go back, and they were Spanish, and I can look back, and I can tell you there was nobody that was Christian. But on my dad's side, my grandfather was from Germany, and what happened is that as you go back, my grandfather was not Catholic. My grandfather was Protestant. Now, I don't know what kind of a Protestant he was. He belonged to the Church of Germany. But it's interesting that every one of us have come to know the Lord because someone prayed for you and me. I am convinced of that. That it's not by inheritance, but it's by prayer. As somebody began to pray for you, and now as you praying for somebody else, it seems that it's not your time, but it's God's timing when He saves that person. I remember that when I was in high school, even though Dale's parents were Christians, Dale was a heathen. He never told me he was a Christian, so, you know, I blame it on him. He made me do it. But, no, we were in high school, and we knew a lot of guys in high school, and even my wife Sharon was a Christian, but I didn't know she was a Christian. I thought, you know, she was just a Protestant, you know, like a Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever, because I didn't have any concepts of Christianity, you know. But it's interesting that as I went to Vietnam and then I came back from Vietnam, and as Sharon's mother began to pray for me, she probably started praying for me when I was in Vietnam, and so 1966, 67, and then so on. I didn't get saved until 1972. But I do remember beginning to become convicted as people were praying for me. Now I can tell you this, but I remember things that I used to do in my past that it didn't bother me. And then all of a sudden, it began to bother me, the things that I was doing. I felt guilty. Now I understand that it was prayer. As people were praying for me, Grandma Cop and Grandpa Cop and, you know, all of the cops, you know, in the family that I used to hate, you know, as they would pray for me. But, you know, now that I look at the book of Revelation and it says that the prayer of the saints are around the throne of God, sometimes people will die and their children or their grandchildren will not be saved until that person has been dead. And then later on in life, that person will come to know the Lord because God honors people's prayers. I think that's a real fact. That's why it's so important that we learn how to pray for one another. And to pray for people that are very hard in heart to be saved. We have friends right now that are not Christians, and we're praying for them. And when I first came to the Lord in 1972, the first thing that I did is I made a list of names. And I tell you before God tonight that most of those people that were in that list today, most of them are all saved. God has answered my prayers. And I'm not saying, you know, this to boast in any way, but I look at Josiah, I look at Dale, I look at Hubble, I look at David, my other friend, and I look at all my friends, Richie, all these guys that come here, and that we knew each other, we've known each other almost for 35 years. And it's amazing to be able to see how God honored prayer. Just like one of another friend, my friend Richie, he came from a Christian home too. I didn't know that in high school. In high school, you know, they were all like Nicodemuses, these guys, you know. They were all quiet, private eyes, you know. But it's interesting how God honored that. And when we start looking at our class of 1966, and we go back even to 1963, those that were seniors at that time that we played baseball with over the years and we got to know real good, those people, do they come to Calvary Chapel too? And it's been so neat to be able to see how God does answer prayer. And now their parents are getting saved. All these people that we begin to see as a chain of reaction takes place. So you never really waste your prayers before God. And it's neat because it's not my faith, it's not my prayers, it's the Lord that does the work. And then at the same time, like Josiah and Jehoiakim, just because you're a Christian and then you have children, it doesn't mean they're going to be Christians. You see? You can bring him up in the ways of the Lord, and you can give him all the education you can. And like my kids, I lay them in the hands of the Lord, man. I go, Lord, in some way, somehow, let them serve you for the rest of their lives. And Lord, me and my wife prayed this for a long time when they were little kids. If they're not going to serve you, Lord, take them home then. Because what is the use of having kids if they're going to perish and be with Satan? Seriously. We got to get serious with our commitment with Jesus Christ. We have to take the authority of the Word of God. We have to take the authority in the name of Jesus Christ not to allow Satan, man, in any way to take our children and to mess them up on drugs and alcohol and gangs and all this garbage. And I thought, you know, Lord, all these things that are going, and I even thought of bringing and having a meeting for all these people that have gang areas, you know, and telling the parents, even though you live in a low-income area and there's gangs, you know, get your children when they're born and start dressing them different. Don't let them dress like the rest of the people in the gangs. Because what you're doing is you're influencing them to join the gangs later on. And there has to be a change in that person's life. And we know that the only change can come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because what happens is if you adapt to that environment and you start dressing like the rest of the people and you start looking like them, even though you might not be a gang member, you're looking for problems to get shot and to be wiped out by these guys. And so as a Christian, you have to make a change. There has to be a change. That's one thing that I really had a real hard time with one of the ministries around here. You know, that it was for years and years and years where I see these guys and they were coming out of hardcore things, but they never changed their appearance. You know, it's like they followed up and they talked the same way and they, you know, they were doing the same things and their commitment was shallow to God, and most of these guys would backslide and they come back and backslide and they were not rooting ground. Now, I don't blame that to the guys. I blame it to the shepherd, because the shepherd did not feed the flock. They were not rooted and grounded. But one thing that we need to understand is that when we come to the Lord, we need to change. We can't stay the same. We cannot stay the same. The Bible says, and Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But now that I've grown up, I changed my ways. And many times, because we want to impress or because we want to stay, you know, in that position, you know, in our hometown or whatever it may be, and we want to continue because we don't want to lose our friends, you know, we continue to be that way. And what happens is you should be leading and not following. That's important. You should set what's going on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important because I feel, as I study God's Word, that, you know, it's so sad that so many people know the Lord, and yet at the same time, there are so many in some of your homes that do not know the Lord. Maybe because they see confusion. Maybe they don't see you being the head. Maybe you're living a double standard life and your children are seeing that. You do one thing at church and then you go home and you do another thing. Well, what you're doing is you're bringing confusion to your family. And you see, it's important because I feel that we're living in a time where everything has become evil. We talk about America being the land of the free. Are we really free? I mean, if we were free, we wouldn't have to get permits to cut down our own trees in our own houses. For everything, you need a permit today. So really, we're not free. And it's getting more narrow and more narrow the way of freedom in America. And what's happening, man, is that Satan is beginning to win the battles. And you know who he's winning the battles with? Not with the old people. He's winning the battles with the young people. Because so many young people are dying at such young age because of this stupid gang warfare that has taken up, which is a stupidity. I believe there's demonology behind this whole thing. And it's sad. It's sad. Why would you want to be like that when there's so much more to life? So much more to life than just going out and gang-banging people and taking drugs and being in alcohol and being with the homeboys, you know? It's sad. You say, but Rod, I know. Because I grew up in the area. I know about that. You know, in our days, there were not that many gangs. You know, we used to rule the town, so we didn't have that problem where this guy, north side, east side, you know, we control north side and east side, you know. We didn't have any of these, you know, rival things. You know, we used to go to other towns and do the rivals. But you know what's important is how God has taken every one of these guys that I know and totally has changed their lives. Totally changed their lives. Got them off drugs. Changed her whole life from violence to love and caring for people. And yet, to me, if God has really changed your life, then why do you still dress the same way? Are you trying to, you know, do something to bring attention to yourself? I think things have to change. And Paul and even Jesus himself said that when you become a Christian, you become a new creature and all things are passed away and behold, all things are new. Yes, the scars and the things that you did in the world, you're going to reap. The tattoos are going to be there, man. You know, other things are going to be there, but you don't have to stay the same way. You can change because this is America. It's the land of the free. Plus, we're Christians. You know, we don't have to conform ourselves to the world. We have to conform ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So I really exhort you and I really encourage you about these things because the Lord really spoke to my heart today on these things that we're dealing with all these issues, you know, concerning young men and young women, man, that are totally throwing their lives away in this gang warfare. And I thought of Jehoiakim. Now here's a guy that has a godly father that brings revival as God uses him to bring revival to the nation, and yet his son becomes a wicked king. And eventually perishes. And there are so many people like that today, man. Just because you're Christian, it doesn't mean your children will be Christians. Man, you got to pray them into the kingdom of God. Don't give up in praying for your children. Even though you say, well, now they're little and then they're going to grow up. Even when you grew up, I have grown up kids. Even though they're all serving the Lord, I still worry about them because they're my children. And I probably worry till the day I die because I am a parent. I love my kids and I don't want Satan to get a hold of any one of them. That's a true parent. We need to love our children. We need to spend time with them. We need to love them and care for them and spend time talking to them and them talking to you so they know that you care for them. And I really believe that a lot of times, you know, when we read the scriptures, we miss the key, you know, in what God is really trying to share with us as believers. And so Jehoiakim was a wicked king and Josiah was a good king. And here God, through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah, remember, was brought up in the ways of the Lord. He became a prophet. He was called by God at the age of 16 years of age, or actually 13 years of age. And now Jeremiah has been preaching the gospel for 23 years. And in 23 years, in chapter 25, he still has not seen one conversion. Think of that. Never to see anybody converted to God. But everyone rebelling against God. So today, we really are in good company with Jeremiah. Especially when you see the conditions of the church today. And you see the conditions of our country. You know, we're looking at a country that is becoming not only post-Christian, but you're beginning to see where even God is purifying and speaking to his church. And God is calling out those people that really, truly want to serve Him and make a real commitment to Jesus Christ like Josiah, not like Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is going to reap what he sowed. He's going to be wiped out. He's going to be taken into bondage into Babylon. And that's exactly what happens to people that disobey the word of God. They get taken captive by the enemy. Watch what it says in verse 2. In which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even till this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but here is the problem, but you would not listen. That's the problem today. You know, you can hear the message on radio, you can hear the message on TV, you can go to any church and hear the message, but the problem is people are not listening. They're not listening to the word. Because you can even sit here at Calvary Chapel, even though we teach the word of God, and yet, even at Calvary Chapel, there are people that are carnal, living the life of carnality, not living the life of holiness. Not living a life of separation to God. You find that in every church. And the problem is that it is disobedience to the word of God. We don't want to obey God's word. That was the problem with Judah. God says, because you will not listen to me and you won't do what I say, then I'm going to use Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to take you into captivity. And in captivity, you're going to be for 70 years. For each year you disobeyed me and you worked the land instead of the land to rest, you disobeyed me, you're going to pay for each year in captivity in Babylon. And this is what happens so many times because people don't listen. And you can talk to anybody, man, that's over 30 years of age, and you can talk to anybody over 40 or 50, and they will tell you when you're young, you're so naive, and you know what, you don't see things as really you should see them, and yet the enemy can blind you and lie to you, and then later on in life, like me and like others, you'll reap the consequences of life. I'm still reaping the consequences of my life in the world, and I tell you that to help you, because I still reap the consequences every day. In my mind and in my body. And I think it's important that we understand, man, what God is trying to share with us. He's trying for us to make a real commitment to Him, that we will listen. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Don't listen to man, listen to God. To God, what God is saying, man, out of His love and His grace and His mercy, He's calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what He's saying. And so the people of God would not listen after 23 years of preaching. And he preached for 52 years and they still would not listen. Verse 4. And then the Lord had sent to you all of his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you would not listen, nor you would incline your ear to hear them. Notice how sad. He keeps bringing up the message of disobedience. I send them to you, but you rejected them. I send them to you, but you would not listen to them. And if there's any generation, if there was any other generation, I would excuse it. But today, in this generation will be the greatest nation and the greatest generation in the whole world that will receive the greatest judgment on the day of judgment because of everything we have in this generation. We're going to reap it big time. Why? Because we have satellites and we have TV and we have radio and we have everything that you could ever imagine for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no one in this world, this generation, will ever be excused from the righteousness of the truth of God. No one. You can excuse it all you want, but you can't. Because God will hold you responsible. Even if you heard it one time, God will hold you responsible to what you heard. It just came into my mind. When Jesus was actually healing the guy that had, he was paralyzed. They brought him up on top of the roof. Remember, they were persistent in getting into the house of Peter. It was jam-packed. They took the tile off and they put him down through a hole and they brought him down to in front of Jesus and Jesus healed him. First, he saved him. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in the house, what do they say? He says, in their hearts, they begin to say, man, this guy
is blasphemous in what he says. Why? Because Jesus was saying, I am God and I can forgive you for your sins. I forgive you for your sins. And better more, he says, take up your bed and walk and go home. You're healed. He took care of the spiritual and then he took care of the physical. And the Pharisees and the scribes became outraged. They became angry. And then it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. You know, he already knew their thoughts. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the prophet Ezekiel again is speaking to Judah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem before the captivity. Ezekiel finds himself where? In captivity, still in Babylon, preaching to the people of God. And this is what he says to them. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to come up to the temple and I want to show you the minds of the people. Now, you ever think about your mind, you think about your thoughts, when you're going to be judged, you're going to be judged for your thoughts. That's what God says, because Jesus knew their thoughts. He says he went up to the wall and there was a little hole in the wall. So he says, go and look through the wall. So he looked through this hole and Ezekiel got his mind totally blown away. God said to him, what do you see, Ezekiel? He says, Lord, I see people inside of the temple and there's all kinds of pornographic statues. There's all kinds of people doing all kinds of weird sexual things. He says, now I want you to do this. I want you to make this hole and I want you to make it a bigger hole and I want you to walk through that hole into the temple. And so Ezekiel took out the wall and he went through this wall into the temple of God. And when he walked in, he looked at everything. There was Ashtaroth and Molech and Baal and all these gods, you know, and all these people doing all kinds of weird things inside of the temple. And God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, what you see, this actually what you're doing is you're entering into the minds of the people. This is what the people are thinking in their minds. And then he says, I want you to go outside in front of the temple. So he took him outside in front of the temple. And here are 25 priests. They're facing to the east with their backs to the temple and they're in a yoga position and they're worshiping the sun. And these were the leaders. And God says, these are my people. The ones that are supposed to love me. In the mind of God's people was pornography, was homosexuality, was all kinds of violence. All these things, and Jesus said, and even Jesus in the New Testament said, he says he knew their thoughts even as God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm going to take you for a trip and I'm going to take you right into the minds of my people and you're going to get sick. Think about your mind, your thoughts. Are they good or are they evil? Paul the Apostle says that as believers, we're supposed to bring our thoughts in subjection to God. We're not supposed to let them wander. We're supposed to bring them into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is important because when God begins to work within my life, and as God begins to give me a new mind, these people here in the 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, their minds also had become polluted. They had become not only aggressive, but they also had become disobedient to the things of God. Why? Because of the leaders and because the people listened to the leaders, which were false leaders, and they were allowed to sin and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. And that's what I see today in so many people. Some people today, even though they go to church, they read their Bible, yet they live lives of disobedience and they still think they're going to get into the kingdom of God. And Paul says, you're deceived. You can't. Light and darkness don't go hand in hand. They're totally separate. You're either a child of the light or a child of the darkness. You cannot straddle the fence. And it's interesting because what Paul talks about and Jesus talked about in the New Testament is that we are to what? We are to reckon the old man to be dead, which means I am to get rid of my flesh. I am to suffocate. I am to kill it. My flesh no longer should be reigning my life as a believer.
But the one that should be on the throne now is God Himself, working of the Holy Spirit in my life, should be working in my life. And as I read and as I pray and as I submit my will to His will, then God begins to dominate my life. And it doesn't mean I'm perfect, because temptation is always there. But the problem is that we let our minds wander, and we start listening to the enemy instead of God. And we become weak, and we start excusing, and then we start doing what we're not supposed to be doing, because we think that the grace of God is going to be enough. But you're going to see in the next chapter that there is a point, there is a time where any one of us can cross that line, and not even God Himself can bring you back. Which means you've passed that line and God has given you up. That's what the scripture teaches. Because what happens is there's a lot of times that people think they can continue to be the way they were in the world and then be a Christian at the same time. And Paul the Apostle says that if anybody has accepted Christ, that person is no longer the same person. He or she are new people, and they have a new behavior, and they have a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, because we're imperfect, because we sin daily. But we don't continue to make a practice of sin anymore. That's the difference. We don't continue to make a practice of sin anymore. Why? Because if we do, we're just like God's people here. We're not listening to the Word of God. And then God's judgment has to come. Watch what happens. What was God expecting? Verse 5. He says, "But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." And they said, "Repent now, and every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever." God wanted the people to repent, but they wouldn't repent. God kept calling to them. Before they would cross the line, God says, "Please repent, my children. Please come to me, and I will forgive you. Even though you repent, and I will forgive you, and you still have to go in captivity, I will preserve you in captivity. But if you don't, you're going to have to go through hell." That's what God says to His people. And watch as He goes on. Verse 6. "Do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. I will not harm you." You see, God becomes angry when you worship other gods. And the gods that they were worshiping was the god of pleasure, the god of sex, and the god of power. These three gods were the three major gods among the people of God. There were people that were living together in sexual sin, and they didn't even care about God. And they still were going to temple worship. And you'll see that in chapter 26. And God says, "You can't do that. You can't do that and then raise up holy hands when your hands are stained with blood. There's no possible way. How can sweet water and bitter water mix in together?" It doesn't, James said. It doesn't work like that. You're either sweet or you're bitter. You have to make your choice who you're going to serve. Either God or mammon or money or power or sex. You have to make up your mind. You have to choose. Just like Joshua said to his people, "Today we have chosen to serve the Lord, but you now choose who you will serve. For me and my house, we chose to serve the Lord our God." Everyone has to make a choice. And this is what God is doing here. He's giving everyone a choice to repent or to go into captivity and pay heavily the consequences of their sin, of disobedience. And then in verse 7 he says, here's the reason. "Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." Notice the reason here God warns is about all these sins that they were committing, because God says now, because what you're doing is you're doing something that is going to hurt you, not me. You're only hurting yourself, because you're going to reap the consequences. Why? Because I am God. And you're just men. See, God doesn't get hurt. God gets grieved when His children are not obeying Him and not doing right for Him. But God is not going to be thrown out of His throne, or He's going to get, you know, all wiped out about it. Because God gives you a choice. As a grown-up, you have a choice to receive, to reject, to accept or not to accept, to obey or to disobey. And this is what he's trying to tell his people. But they had provoked him to anger. And when you provoke God to anger, the anger of God comes in judgment. And it is heavy. It is so heavy. At one time in 70 AD, when the Herod's temple was destroyed by Titus, as the Romans came to make the siege around the city, 1.3 million people were killed. But before the siege came, the Romans just kind of sat outside the city and waited for the people of God to kind of disintegrate. And you know what they did? As they waited outside for the great siege, the women in Jerusalem, as God told them that he would judge them, the women in Jerusalem went ahead and they began to eat their babies. They became cannibals in the city, just as God had said. Why? Because they would not listen to God. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the prophets. And they wouldn't listen. Look at America today, man, what we're doing. We have sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. Why? Because everything is coming to a head. Our country's in deep trouble. Our nation's in deep trouble. But you know what? There is one scripture that comes to my mind that will change things in our country. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and shall pray and seek my face, then I, God, will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's what God says. That's the power that we have as believers, man. That's the whole key. Because if not, we are in deep, deep trouble. Believe me. You haven't seen nothing yet. What's going to happen. And so everything that we read tonight and that we hear is not only in Jeremiah's time, it's happening tonight in our own country, in this world. And so here God speaks to the people and says, you know, because you would not listen to me, I'm going to judge you. And then in verse 8, look what he says. You're doing everything to your own hurt. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Isn't that incredible? God says, I'm going to use evil Babylon to do what? I'm going to bring evil upon you, but I'm going to use it for my good. That's what God says. Think about this. Where will the United States of America be in the next 5 or 10 years? Will we be invaded by Russia? Will we be invaded, or the United States of America will not be the United States of America anymore? And so I'm just telling you what God said here. God used Babylon. God will use whoever he wants. If we don't listen and if we don't pray and we don't humble ourselves before God, God's going to judge America. We're going to be judged. As a matter of fact, we already have sown to the wind and we're going to reap the whirlwind. We see it already, man. It's coming fast. And so then God says again, behold, I will send and take Babylon. And then verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, which their parties, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamps, which means everything that was good now will become evil. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, notice, for 70 years. God said, for every Sabbath you stole from me, you're going to make it up. You know, at that time they thought, oh, we can get away with it. We can work on the Sabbath and we can work the land, you know, 6 years. And in the seventh year, they were supposed to let it rest and they were supposed to live off of it. No, they worked it. For every Sabbath and every Sabbath year, they had to spend 70 years in Babylon. God says it caught up with them. And you know what? It's going to catch up with us too. As we have sown to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind, just like God said. And we already see it. And so then God says again to them, verse 12, and then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon. Notice how God works. He's on, I'll use evil for good, and then when I've used evil, I'll destroy evil. Notice how God works here. He would bring the Medo-Persians and they would destroy Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He says, and then I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. But you see, God is patient. God is patient. Some people say, oh, well, God hasn't punished me. Hey, God is patient. Just wait. You know, don't worry. It's coming. You know, it may not come overnight and immediately. It will come. It's God's timing, not your time. And this is what these people were saying. Oh, look what we're doing. We're doing great. And the Babylonians were down here, you know, down the valley, coming up and said, they're never coming. And they were right down the street. And they couldn't even see it. And then he says again, verse 13. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, and all this written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all of the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to their works of their own hands. Heavy, heavy. Mark that scripture. That's what we call sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Notice what God says. Here God again is doing what? They will get what they deserve. And that's what? Not mercy, but justice. Judgment. God is not going to save them. God is not going to help them at all. And then he says in verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine of cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Now God gives Jeremiah this cup of red wine. He says, this represents my fury. You take it and you give it to the nations. And when they drink it, tell them that is God's judgment coming against them. Verse 17, and then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings, its leaders, it make them a desolation and an astonishment and a hissing and a curse even to this very day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants and his leaders and all his people and the mixed multitude and all the kings of the land of Us and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, those are the five major cities of the Philistines, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, that's Jordan, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre up in Lebanon, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands, and notice, which are across the seas, Dedan, Arabia, Teman, Bus, and all who are the farthest corner of the earth, all the kings of the Arabia, all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all of the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of this earth, all the kings of Shishak or Babylon shall drink after them. God says, I'm sick and tired, and I'm going to judge everybody because nobody wants to do right. So God's judgment would come. And that's going to happen when? In the Great Tribulation too. For 7 years, God is going to judge every nation in the world. Verse 27, therefore, you shall say to them, Jeremiah, tell them this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. God says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. You see, God is a God of love, but God also is a God of wrath. And then he says what? The other side of God, verse 28. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink it, then you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall surely, certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamities on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I, God, will call for a sword in all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. These people were saying, we're not going to be judged. And God says, yes, you're going to be judged. Because you would not listen to what I have to say. And this is sad because, you know, you have a choice. God gives you a path to choose on how to walk. And you have to make the choice. God doesn't make the choice. You and myself make the choice. The path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. And it's just like, you know, you look at these kids today, those that are in juvie hall, and then they go to the prison systems, man, and they get higher up there, man, the greater the crimes come. Why? Because they had a choice to make. They didn't have to do what they did. But some of these kids are what? Are bound by the enemy, Satan, man, and they're driven to these things. But you see, God gives you that choice to reject it or to accept it. And you have to make the choice yourself. You have to choose, right or wrong. And of course, as Christian parents, we need to teach our children these things because they need to learn. And then he jumps to the future here. Notice the warning here about what's going to happen in the future of the great tribulation. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, it's kind of a dual prophecy, Babylon and Judah, and also in the future of the great tribulation. The Lord will roar from on high. You know, and that means what? God's judgment at his second coming. Utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. Notice. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes. You know, they step on them to take the juice out. Against all the inhabitants of the earth. God's going to bring his judgment, you see. Not only just America, everybody will be judged. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his cause with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from the nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. There's going to be so many people that will die at this time in the great tribulation. And then check this out. And they shall not be lamented nor gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground. Remember what God says at the Battle of Armageddon, when there's 185 miles of blood and it's 5 feet deep. And then what does God do? He says he doesn't bury the dead. He sends the vultures to eat up on the flesh and to drink the blood. I mean, God's judgment. And you know, what's amazing is how God came the first time in his love and in his patience, and his grace was given to us. But the second time when Jesus Christ comes, he's coming with great wrath and great judgment, man. He is mad and he's going to judge. Why? Because they would not believe in his son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. So he's going to judge them. And then he says this, wail, you shepherds or rulers, and cry. Roll about in ashes. You know, roll around in ashes. Why? You're leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersion are fulfilled. Which means what? They lied to the people, and God says, you're the blame. I'm blaming you. You shall fall like a precious vessel. And the shepherds or the rulers will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherd and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pastures. It says in the book of Revelation that on that day it is going to become so hot as the sun begins to scorch men, that these people will actually go up to the mountains and they'll tell the mountains, fall on us and kill us and hide us from the presence of the Almighty God. But they will not repent. Think of that. The hardness of hearts. Now you ask the question, are there going to be people during that time that will be believers? Yes. Those will be the people that did not go up in the rapture of the church, and they will be the people that live lives of carnality that went into the tribulation period, and they're the ones that are going to preach the gospel, and they're the ones that are not only going to be killed and beheaded, but some of them will live the whole 7 years of tribulation as they hide. They will not be killed. But those that are killed during the tribulation period, they'll go into the kingdom of God because by God's grace. But at the same time, those that will reign with Jesus Christ and will be kings and priests will be the ones at the rapture of the church. Those that were obedient to God and believed by faith. That's important that you understand that. Because this is again the prophecy. And then check this out, verse 37. And the peaceful dwelling are cut down because of the fierce
anger of the Lord. Notice, God is angry. And then what? He has left his lair like the lion, and their land is totally desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor. And now he comes back not only to the Antichrist and to the false prophet, but he also comes back to who? To Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that really put the oppression on the people of God. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he made a siege to the city, three sieges. But he also wiped out and killed many of the Jews, and many of them were decapitated. For example, some were decapitated, some were, their ears were cut off, some were, their leg was cut off, or their arm was cut off, and they were taken captive in that position as God had declared. He says, I told you to surrender, but you would not surrender. Fine, you'll go the hard way. And yet God did it by using evil for good, as he brought Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon his people. And then finally he says this, he has left his hair like the lion, and the land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because, check this out, and because of his fierce anger. The fierce anger of God. Let me finish with this, okay? And how can I say this? Think of this, okay? And I'm not trying to put scare tactics or anything like this, okay? But think of these people that have really fleeced the flock of God. And to me, you know what I'm afraid of? They don't have the fear of the Lord. That one day, just as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, they're going to stand and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles and wonders in your name? Lord, didn't you see me when I spread myself all over those letters and I had to have an uplift on my eyes because I had so much ink? God could care less. God could care less about that. He's going to say, you liar. These people are going to reap big time. Because what did Jesus say? Even though you say you prophesied in my name, you did miracles and wonders in my name, and you did all these things for me, what did Jesus say? Maybe you knew me, but I don't know you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. Is that the justice of God? Yes, that's the wrath of God. And these people are going to be thrown out. Now check this out. These people are going to be with Judas, and every major leader like Hitler and every major leader in this world, there's a hotter place for those that knew to do right and they did wrong. They have a hot place in hell, the Bible says. And they're going to be tormented day and night, the Bible says. They're going to have to suffer for rest of eternity, not only in hell, but when they get thrown from hell to the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. Their torment went up day and night. They never, ever ceased. And then they're going to think about all the stupid computerized letters they lied about and all the gimmicks and all the old people they fleeced and they took their money and they spent it on themselves. Let me tell you something. They are going to pay for what they have done. Not only them, but anyone that comes against God and his people will pay the wrath of God.